We could call this Spiritual Warfare 301. We're getting up to the graduate level courses now in our study. You may be wondering, however, why I'm not talking. I haven't yet been talking about exorcism and casting out demons out of people. Well, I am not, and I will tell you when I get to point 5 of this sermon, and we will get there this morning on the armor of God. But let me review, in case you may have missed one of these. We started out with a foundation. We laid a foundation for spiritual war from the Old Testament. I labeled it basically a who, what, and a why. The who is we fight based upon who we are, and we are God's children. I started with Abraham, and God made a covenant with Abraham, and it was his people, Israel. And now we are his children, the church, the body of Christ, and we fight from that perspective. The essence of the warfare is God and his strength. It is his war. We looked at a passage in Joshua where Joshua is standing facing Jericho, and he meets a man with a sword in his hand. And the guy says, Joshua says to him with the sword, it says, "Are you with us or are you with the enemy?" And it's the angel of the Lord, and he says, "No, I'm not with you or the enemy. This is God's war. I am the angel of the army of God, and this is his war." And we need to keep that in mind. We're his people. It's his war. It's God against the devil, and we are his instruments. And then we looked at a why. Why do we fight in the first place? And basically, it's to make God visible. The enemy hates God. Consequently, the enemy hates us because he hates anybody who belongs to God. So we are an enemy of the devil and all his angels. In that process, as we fight, the one who needs to be seen is God. Not us, not our strength, not our abilities, but God needs to be seen in us. And we use an example of Pharaoh as he was fighting against Israel, and they'd come up to the Red Sea. And God says this. He says, "Thus I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will chase after them, and I will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord." Basically, it's that I am Yahweh. That's the name that God gave to Moses. And it's the name that he wants them to know him by. I am the Lord, or I am Yahweh, whichever way we want to translate it. God is the one who wants to be seen in the process. Then last week, we looked at what I basically called the unlikelies, of the way that God does battle. Unlikely warfare techniques. So we don't get accustomed to depending upon what we typically would use in battle, whether it is our fists or whether it is our swords. He is drawing us into a different direction. And we use this guy Gideon from Judges 6 and 7. And I called it the inadequacies of Gideon. Basically, I was going to entitle it that they picked the wrong guy. I mean, if God's going to pick somebody to win a war against a huge army, this isn't the guy that you pick. But it is the guy that God picked. Second, it was all the questions that he asked. He starts off saying, "Well, if this is really you, that is, if you are really God, I'm going to bring an offering in here and let's have you just burn it up." He says, "Do it." So he did it. He brings this stuff for an offering, and God just sucks fire up right out of a rock to consume the offering. But that isn't enough for Gideon. "Well, if you're really going to do this, and if you really are who you say you are, then I'm going to lay out this sheep, this piece of wool here, this fleece, and it's going to be out in the open, and I want the dew to come and land on the fleece, so it'll be wet, but no dew on the ground. That's what I want you to do for me." Well, instead of God just crushing Gideon and saying, "Well, forget you, I'm going to use somebody else," he says, "All right, we'll do it." So he comes out and he wrings water out of the fleece, and there's no water on the ground. Well, that ought to be enough, right? He's called up fire out of a rock. He knows that Gideon is not exactly a man of war, even though when he first introduced himself to him, he says, "Gideon, O valiant warrior." Well, where's that coming from? I don't know, because he questions him yet again. He says, all right. If you're really God, if you're really going to do this, then I want dew on the ground, but not on the fleece. How about do that for me? God does it again. Now, there are other places in Scripture where some people, like with Zacharias, John the Baptist's father, well, he closed up. He couldn't even speak for 9 months because he questioned the things of God. But not with Gideon for some odd reason. And so that's all the questionings that he did. And then he's going to have help with this war. We are told in an earlier passage in there that there are so many of this army coming against the army that Gideon's supposed to have that their camels alone. Their camels alone are more than the sand on the seashore. It is a huge army. Well, Gideon's got 32,000 at his disposal, already vastly outnumbered. But God says, if there are any of your buddies, any of your people here that are a little worried about this, a little anxious about going to war, they can go home. I'm thinking, don't tell them that. Because you know that there's going to be some that are uncomfortable with going to war. But he does it. 22,000 leave. That leaves him with now 10,000. God tells him, you still got too many. Now I'm thinking about Gideon. He's not exactly this valiant warrior that God calls him. He questions God over and over. And now he says, my 10,000 is too many. We were already outnumbered. He says, I want you to have the boys go down and drink out of the creek. Drink out of the little creek, the river Harod. And if they drink the right way, then they're going to be in your army. Well, he does it, narrows it down to 300 men. Now, this isn't 300 men that work swords best. Now, if I was going to narrow these 10,000 down, let's have the 300 men who are the best with a sword. No, he narrows it down to the 300 that drink water out of a brook the best. Who fights wars like this? God. Now, from our passage in Ephesians chapter 6, where he says, put on the full armor of God, so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. He says, therefore, take up the full armor of God, that so you will be able to resist in the evil day. Now, these will be useful if you are serious about the battle, and you've got to be serious about it. Sometimes when temptations rise, and the temptations don't come from God, okay? They come from other sources, like the devil or in our own flesh, and sometimes we deliberately forget the battle. Sometimes we put God to the side. We say, I kind of want to pursue this sin. And it may be something sexual. It may be something with fear. It may be something with anger. I've had to wrestle with both of those things. And with the anger thing, sometimes you kind of want to hang on to that anger. Sometimes you've got a very justified reason to hang on to that anger. And God said, nope, you don't need it. Well, that's when you need some sort of a weapon. You need something to shake you loose. Instead of pushing God aside and saying, no, God, get behind me. I need to be angry. Or I need to look at that screen on internet or whatever. And we push God to the side. We can't do it anymore. We've got to bring God into it because he's the battle. We don't have to give in. There is an alternative to the temptations when they come. But we choose it. Sometimes we think there's no alternative. Sometimes with husbands and wives, we can get on each other. It's just, not Mary Kay and myself, but others of you. I know you do. And that's the times when you need to grasp hold of some of this armor. And we don't have to give in to it. Now, I will give you 7 alternatives this morning. And I want you to remember them. So I have a Budak. That's my word for a memory device. And I told you that sometimes I apologize for these Budaks. And I've tossed this out to some of you in the past and said, okay, well, give me a better one. Even my own wife. Give me a better Budak if this one is not pleasing. Because the battle is real. And we need something that we can call upon. Now, we've got this passage in Colossians chapter 2 that says, when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, this is God who is doing this, and again, it's against a demonic realm, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Through whom? Who does he triumph over? Jesus Christ. We have the victory. He triumphed so that we may stand. Now, stand firm. We're going to have that tempted. We're going to have that thrown back in us because the enemy out there is real. So how do we handle it? Here it is. It's just the consonants, okay? I've got trip the fuse and weep. Like we used to have fuse boxes and you could trip the fuse, right? And you could burn out the fuse and still we have little switches on them. You can trip it. If you do something, it trips the fuse, knocks it off, and your power goes out. Trip the fuse and weep. You can remember this. Now, in a week or two, you're going to forget trip the fuse and weep. But you may need something. So go back to Ephesians chapter 6 and look at this passage. And it'll bring this back to mind. Because it did for me this week, and it was very, very useful for me. So, trip, fuse, weep. TRP, FS, WP. That's the Budak. Okay, here we go. Let's begin it with a prayer. Are you all hot? Yeah. I turned the air conditioning on, but I don't know if it goes on or if they got to do something else to it or whatever. It's hot in here. We just need one more piece of warfare. Let's begin it with a prayer. Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture. Teach it to us. Write it upon our hearts. Let us not forget it. And when we do forget it, drive us back to Ephesians chapter 6 to remember it again. Because the battle is real. The battle is fierce. Consequences are huge. Guide us, Father, as we are your warriors. We are your ambassadors. We are your body. Visibly, physically upon this planet. Use us such. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we won't go through all of them. We're going to skip weep, and we're going to pick it up next week because those are probably two of my favorites, and I'll spend a little bit more time on each one. But the first one we've got, it starts with what letter? T. So the first three letters will be what? T, R, P. Trip. So the first one's a T, truth. Verse 14, Ephesians chapter 6. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. Some of the more modern of the translations tie up the belt of truth. The idea is they were wearing robes, more than likely. They didn't have pants and pant legs like we have. So if they were needing to have freedom of movement, if they needed action, if they needed to be ready for battle, then they would pull it up between their legs and tie it around their waist. So they would gird up your loins, tie up the cloaks. It's kind of like if they were to running a track meet and you try to run the hurdles with a bathrobe on. It just doesn't work. You need to tie that thing up and get it out of the way. That's the point. And you need to be ready for this battle. You need to be prepared for it. And it's by, first of all, by using truth. Quit lying about your sin. Quit lying about your temptations and covering it up. Face it with truth. The truths of Scripture. The Apostle Paul and the Gospel of John, in John's Gospel, this word truth is used like 53 times. It is that important. Where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He says also in John chapter 1, there was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. And the Word became flesh, dwelt among us. We saw His glory. Glory is the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and what? Truth. And then there is a critical section I've gone to so many, many times. It is from John chapter 3. And it says, for everyone who does evil hates the light. The unbeliever, the enemy. He hates light. He isn't going to come into the light. He doesn't come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. Too often we've done it too. We hide from the light. But verse 21, he who practices truth, he comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. That is, we come to the truth and we come to the light because then it turns the lights on in our own life. And yeah, we sometimes see some ugly things, but then we can give them back to God. We can say, okay, God, clean me up. I see it. It would have been better if I'd been hiding this from everybody, but I can't hide it anymore. And this very often happens in Bible teaching churches because the truth, the Word of God, does this stuff. It turns the lights on. It not only turns the lights on you so that your stuff is surfaced, but it turns the lights on everybody else. So we see all the flaws in Stanley. Well, who wants to see that? But it does it. And then we love him, we accept him, we go on. We tolerate one another. That's one of the fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? But that's what happens when we turn the lights on, and that starts with truth. Jesus said later about those who study the Word, he says, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. If we are to fight a spiritual battle, then we have to be free, and the truth has to be there. I've got a message on my machine that my battery is running low, so if that goes out, then so be it. Number two, righteousness. Verse 14 again. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness. That is simply living right. Rightness with God. We have it because we have a passage in Romans chapter 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace through God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this word justified, I put some of the other words that the basic Greek word, dikaios, is the word for righteous. The word for justify is dikaiosune. Dikaiadzo, the word for right, for to justify. So we may have a different translation with just or justify, but it's still the same word. It means basically right with God. And we have been made right with God because of what Jesus did on the cross. We are as righteous as Christ in God's sight. He looks down at us and he sees us in Christ and he says, you are righteous. You are straight with God, right with God, right now where you sit. Now he says, I want you to live that out practically in your lives. That's what righteousness is. He has a desire that we live a righteous lifestyle. We're battling spiritual warfare. We're battling with Satan and his forces. Living righteously, it's not a suitable vessel for the devil. He doesn't like that stuff. That's not going to make a good home for him, so he isn't going to come in. He cannot do anything. He cannot touch you. Weapons of warfare. We're still looking at the word trip, right? Trip the fuse. T-R-P. And we're coming up to basically the gospel of peace. Verse 15. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It is the gospel that ultimately brings peace. We have peace with God. We are saved from the penalty of sin. We are saved from the wrath of God. We have peace. Now, this passage is actually going back to a passage in Isaiah chapter 2, this shodding your feet. He says, how lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. That's the word gospel. Who announces peace, brings good news of happiness, and who announces salvation, and says to Zion, your God reigns. I think we have a hymn in our songbook. I think it ought to be in there about the feet of him that brings good news. We're going to sing that sometime. But we're talking about the weapons of warfare. And we're looking at trip, fuse, weep. T-R-P, The T is truth. The R is righteousness. The P is peace. We have these things. These things are available to us. They're weapons of warfare, and we can throw them back at the devil. We can throw them back at the temptation. We don't have to give in to it. Now, I seriously want you to learn these things, and I will help you with this BUDAC. I'll even rehearse it with you afterwards when we get done with this. We won't have WEEP yet. We're going to save that for next week, but we still got Trip the Fuse. You may be here, or you may be fighting a battle, and you realize you don't have any peace. And you probably know why you're not having any peace, because you're still languishing in the sins that you're trying to cover up. And you're doing things that you know are not honoring to you, you know they are not honoring to God, and you have no peace about it. So that's when we come back to that truth bit again, and we realize it's time to confess sins to God. It's time to bring these things back up and say, yeah, okay, I'm going to be truthful with you, God, and you know it already. These are the things I'm doing. And then that peace will tend to come back around. Number four is faith, because we're looking at Trip Fuse. We're looking at F and S. We're not looking at the U and the E, just the F and the S. And this number four, it's a pretty simple one, and we see it in verse 16. In addition to all, take on the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. It protects us from his attacks. So what does this mean? It means you believe the truth of the Word of God, the promises of God. We have never seen the risen Christ. We have never met anyone who has seen the risen Christ. None of us have ever seen God, probably never heard his voice. How do we know that there is a heaven and hell? We've never been to either place. How do we know that all the ugly stuff we see around us is the consequence of sin? How do we know any of that stuff? Faith. God said. And that it is faith in what God has said. He has said it here. Hebrews 11. I thought I was looking at Hebrews 11. Jesus tells when he's got the disciple Thomas with him, and finally Thomas was doubting that Jesus had risen from the dead. And he says, unless I see the nails in his hand and put my whole hands in his side, so I'm not going to believe this stuff. And then Jesus shows up. And he said to Thomas, he said, you believe because you have seen. He goes on to say, blessed are those who believe who have never seen. All of us who have never seen Jesus and never seen the holes in his hands. Is the enemy bigger than we are? Yeah, for sure. Are they more numerous than we are? Yeah, for sure. Then why should we think that we can defeat them? Because God said. And we hold on to that by faith. That's why I have this other passage up here from 2 Kings chapter 6. There is a king of Aram that is looking for Elisha, and he knows that Elisha is a friend of God, and he wants to kill him. And he finds out he's in the city of Dothan. So he said, go and see where he is, that I may send and take him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Well, he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. Now, therefore, when the attendant of the man of God had risen early, gone out, behold, an enemy, an army, with horses and chariots was circling the city. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? And in verse 16, he says, well, don't fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. If we talk about just us in this room, yeah, the enemy is greater than we. But we talk about the weapons at our disposal. And all the angels of God that are surrounding us, there are far more with us than with him. And Elisha goes on, and said, he prayed and said, O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. They made a movie based upon this phrase, Chariots of Fire, marvelous film. But it talks about that greater is he that is with us than the enemy. So we don't have to fear. Weapons of warfare. Weapons for war. Truth, righteousness, peace, faith, and one more we'll look at this morning. And that is salvation. Trip, fuse, T-R-P-F-S. Verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation. Salvation protects our head. It protects our brains. It protects how we think. We have been delivered. That's what salvation means, deliverance. We have been delivered from the power of evil. We've been delivered from the power of sin, from the power of death. We've been delivered. What does that mean? Divinely powerful weapons. Ephesians chapter 2 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God." And it goes on in verse 10 to say that we are the workmanship of God. That workmanship, the word is poiema. We get the word poem. In Ephesians 2, our work of salvation is called a poem. And in Ephesians 6, our work of salvation is called a war. In Philippians 2, we're to work it down in. "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, as in my presence, now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Work it down in. "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." That's the battle. It sounds so far like fighting the devil, fighting the spiritual war is just living out the Christian life. And I'd say, that's true. Well, what about all this exorcism stuff, these funny voices that come out of people and all of these supernatural powers? And we've seen this stuff on TV and stuff and in movies. That isn't for believers. And those are not believers in Jesus Christ that are going through that stuff. I believe that demon possession is real. I believe that stuff happens. Doesn't happen to believers. Devil can't do that to a believer in Jesus Christ. He can't do it. He can't get in. So it's I fear sometimes for the denominational churches that people think they're a Christian. They're safe from the enemy because they were raised in the church. They were baptized as an infant in that church. I don't know. I mean, I was raised in the Episcopal Church, and if somebody asked me if I was a Christian, well, I would have said, "Well, yeah, I'm an Episcopalian. I'm not a Hindu or a Buddhist." I would have called myself a Christian. I did not know what Jesus did for me. I had never put my faith in Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins, never. Didn't know I need to. I'd been baptized in the church. I'd gone through confirmation when I was 12. I was a member of that church. Isn't that safe enough? No. Devil has a heyday with people like me. Because they're not believers. They don't have this salvation worked down in. We're talking about weapons of warfare. We're talking about the truth, righteousness, and peace. Because we're using the word trip. And we're talking about faith and salvation because we're using the word fuse. Trip the fuse. Weep will be next week. You can weep all week thinking, "I'm going to have to hear all this stuff again." Yeah, you will. Yeah. Because it's good for you. We need it. Now we come back around to the communion thing again. And this is all capitalizing. It's all putting the focus where it belongs. It focuses upon the truth. The truth of salvation. The truth of what Jesus did on the cross. We have faith in it. We never saw him on the cross, but we believe that he hung on it. We've never seen Jesus or heard his words, but we've got to hear of what he said and who he is. But it's all by faith. But we believe that. That's the truth. And because we've placed our faith in Jesus Christ, because when he hung on that cross, he paid the penalty we deserved. Penalty for sin is death. I know that I said last week the penalty of death is sin. But you caught it right away. The penalty for sin, and we've all sinned. Penalty for that is death. That's a capital offense. We have to die. Because God can't stop being holy. That's the way it is. He is God. This is all his creation. That's the way it is. I didn't make it up. God set that down. We have that sacrificial system, a death of an animal, so you can confess your sins on it all the way through the Bible, clear up to the New Testament. Then we switch away from a lamb, and we come to the man. And that man hung upon that cross, and he delivered up his body and his blood that we might live forever. And that's what we go to the communion for, because we remember that marvelous, powerful truth.